Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Let me just pray for us before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that I can start my prayer by calling you Father. I thank you that through Jesus we can call you, we are your children. I pray, Lord, we will come to see that that is the most amazing and wonderful truth that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen. I was reading a little book, a chapter of a book about adoption, and it's from a book called Knowing God by J.I. Packer. I'd actually probably encourage you to get it, if not just for that chapter on adoption, because it's really worth reading. But he says that our understanding of adoption is fundamental to our understanding of what it means to be a Christian. And I wonder if actually we haven't thought about the truth of adoption. Perhaps it isn't something that springs to our mind because it isn't something we spend much time thinking about. And so I'm hoping today we're going to look at some key truths that will bring you to love more and more the fact that in Jesus we can be called children of God. And I want you to say that's a fairly normal thing to do. Imagine you were interested in wine, for example, and you started out trying just cheap, bog-standard wine. Now, to come to love wine more, you wouldn't spend your time just drinking the £5 plonk from Sainsbury's. You start to expand, you start to delve deeper, you start to learn more. And as you would learn more, you'd come to love more and more what wine is, maybe the process of making it, maybe the different flavours, maybe the different styles from different countries. And I want to say that as we delve deeper into knowing more about adoption, as we begin to dig deeper into God's word, think more about it, so our love for him and our love for this truth will grow too. So the first thing to ask, though, is what is adoption? That makes sense. So it is to become part of a family. In the ancient world, it was a legal status change. So this would normally be a slave, a Roman slave, would be considered worthy enough to be an heir. So he would be adopted. If you're struggling, at the bottom of your Bibles, there's a little footnote that actually explains it to you as well. So if you've got your Bibles open, you're looking at it, and I say the word adoption, and you're like, what did Harry say? Just look at your footnote. That would help explain it to you as well. And a slave would go from having no rights to having a share in the family fortune to being loved by the master of the house, not just as a master, but as a father. And we're going to see that there's a similar transition from us who were, first of all, slaves to sin, who will then come through Christ Jesus to be heirs, and to call the loving creator of the world, Father. So is there a second thing I want to clarify as well before we go any further? I want to say that we are not all children of God. There is a hymn, and there's nothing wrong with hymn itself, but it has this line, Father of all mankind. And it's almost implying that God is Father of everyone, so we're all children automatically. I don't think that's what that means. I think what that really means is the idea that God is the creator. So Henry Ford created the Model T. So you might say, you obviously wouldn't sing this, Henry Ford, father of the Model T. Father because he was creator, he was maker. That's how we might use that term. But to be specifically children of God, and to therefore call God Father, it is first someone who has received Christ. If I read verse 14 to you, it said, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." So the question is, how do we get the Spirit of God? Well, it says in verse 2, "Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free. So through Christ Jesus and putting our trust in him, we receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, that makes us children of God. So when I go on, as I go forward, to expand and to tell you and to hopefully really give you a great passion for the truths of adoption, you need to ask yourself this question first. Am I a follower of Jesus? Have I put my trust in him? Are these truths applicable to me? Because to be adopted, we need to put our trust in him. Now, if we have done that, and let's be fair, if we have done that, then we will become part of God's family. And we will start to share in the family likeness. So we sort of understand this. If you look at your children, as I look at my son, I see, at the moment, quite physical resemblance. So, for example, his mouth is a bit like mine, because when he sleeps with his mouth open like this. That's how I sleep, a nice gormless look. So there's a physical resemblance. But as he grows up, I'm sure for quite a part of his childhood, I will notice mannerisms that are similar. It's unfortunate for him. But he may have an appetite that goes beyond, above and beyond everything else. He may, rather than eating politely, he may shovel as fast as he can his food down. He may start to share in our family likeness. And I know that in our culture, potentially at the moment, that's seen as quite a bad thing. A teenager may say, "Oh, I don't want to be like my dad." We may ourselves have had moments when we've said, we're growing up, we have a child, and before we've had the child, we might have said, "Oh, I never want to be like my dad." And then a few years later, we find ourselves saying something, and we're like, "Oh, that's just what my dad said." See, actually, we're family likeness we may be quite opposed to. But I want to encourage you that if our family likeness is going to be from a perfectly good father, better than the best earthly father, better than maybe the fathers who have let us down, and a father who we can have even if we never really knew our earthly father. What happens if we have a perfectly good older brother setting an example of how to flourish as a human being? What if that is the likeness we're inheriting here? This isn't a negative thing to avoid. This is something to embrace and to rejoice in. So I'm going to look at three ways it becomes apparent that we are children of God and ways in which we become like him in his likeness. And I want to encourage you that in all of these areas, it is a twofold working. So we see that, verse 13, this is the first one I'm going to look at, but just for this example. "But if by the Spirit you put to death," so do we see that we have "if by the Spirit," that is God's Spirit's working, and then we have "you put to death," and that is sort of our actions. So with all these likenesses, we see that there is a dual movement of the Holy Spirit working in us as we work alongside him. It is a cooperation. And so I want to encourage you, if for some of these things you're feeling quite not sure if you sort of think, "Oh, I'm really struggling with this," be encouraged the Holy Spirit is wanting to work in your life. And if these are things when you don't feel like you have to do that, I want to encourage you, the Bible is saying we do need to take action. We do need to pursue forward into his family likeness. So the first one is this. It is a hatred of sin. Christ was the perfect human. He never indulged in sin. He healed. He had compassion on those captive by it. And verse 15 tells us that we were slaves to sin. We were trapped. But when we receive the Holy Spirit, we are free to call God Father. And so we have an obligation, verse 13, "if by the Spirit to put to death the misdeeds of the body." We are to become sin slayers, to put it to death, to fight against it. But how does adoption link with this? Well, I want to encourage you that if we think about God's working in us to make us more like Christ, in an adoption sense, we have a different mindset to how we view things. So how do I view God's rules? Well, if I view God's rules as a mark of how I am saved, then I will live in fear. I'll have the spirit of fear. Afraid of God's judgment, afraid that if I have done enough, perhaps annoyed when I'm asked to do something that is beyond my capacity, or deeply anxious and disappointed when I feel like I've failed. But if I see them as instructions from a loving father, they become a whole different mindset. We will rejoice when the Lord exposes our sin, because we know he is making us more like Christ. That's what this passage goes on to tell us. Make us more like Christ. God wants us to flourish as human beings. The perfect human being was the Lord Jesus Christ, and God is wanting us to make us like that. So when I hear God's discipline, when I hear hard things from God's word, do not see it as a God who is looking to beat you down, or a God who is looking to make us feel disappointed. This is our Heavenly Father, if we have put our trust in Christ. This is our Heavenly Father looking to help us flourish, to help us rejoice. So, potentially this is what it would look like if we haven't quite understood that yet. Potentially if we don't want to put to death the misdeeds of the body. Perhaps we've felt this. How dare someone say that? How dare someone from the pulpit say that to me? How dare someone expose my sin like that? Perhaps we've read the Bible and thought, how dare God expect that from me? How dare God expect me to put to death that sin? How dare God expect me to do that? I would encourage you that to come to a fuller understanding of adoption, we will not see it like that. When we see this command to put to death, and when we experience in our lives of God exposing our sin, it is his fatherly love, his fatherly discipline, as we learn about in Hebrews, of wanting to transform us to be more like Christ, of wanting us to know, to flourish as humans, to become more like our older brother. Second way we thing we learn about adoption, how we can grow into the family. We have security. We are more dearly loved than we ever could be. See, adoption in the ancient world would normally be reserved for those who had proved themselves. Young adults who were seen as worthy, slaves that were worthy of receiving the family fortune. But see, God's adoption is much better. It is given freely to to undeserved people. It is given as a gift to those that we learn about in Romans 5 were his enemies. He is adopting people who had no right to adoption. But in sending Jesus, he gave us a gift. In sending his spirit, he has given us that we can cry, Abba, Father. The spirit of Christ, following him, means I can call the creator of the universe, Daddy. That's all Abba means. It's a personal term. To cry, Abba, Father, is like, Daddy, you're my father. It is that personal, heartfelt cry. It is an affectionate term that we can call him father. But why is it important to know we're dearly loved? Why is it important that I can cry out, Father? Well, it will help us with our fear of the future and anxiety. In Matthew 6, verse 26, it says this, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? See, Jesus points them back to their heavenly Father. He says, look who your Father is. This is a Father who is complete control. This is the creator, the king of the universe. This is your dad. You can imagine this. Imagine it's raining really hard and there's a father and a mother and a child in a car. They're driving along through this rain. And the child in the back suddenly cries out, I think we're going to crash. And the mum turns to them and says, no, trust Daddy. Daddy is a good driver. Daddy will get us home. Perhaps also we need to hear this morning, we need to trust Daddy. Okay, this is our Father who cares for us. He is, as I say, making us more like Christ to flourish us. He is watching over us. He is with us wherever we go. At times we may be crying out, Lord, we're going to crash. And what we need to hear is the words of this passage, that we can cry out, Daddy, I trust you. The creator of the universe, Daddy, I can talk to you. I can pray to you. Daddy, you're the one in control, not me. I would encourage you that when you're going through those difficult times, and although this may seem difficult then, it's a simple cry. Trust Daddy. Know that you are dearly loved. Know that he is your father. Meditate, learn, remember that. Do not look inwards and do not look at the situation. Fix your eyes on the Father. Fix your eyes on the Father of creation. As Jesus did in Matthew, he didn't point them to the situation. He said, look who your Father is. Do you know who your Father is? Have you thought about who your Father is? When we remember who he is, we find we are dearly loved, as we were enemies of God, who he brought into his family. We know that God is the creator and controller of everything. He is with us. So trust him. Look to him. Another wonderful thing about adoption is in verse 17. So my third thing is this. We become sin slaves. We start to put to death the misdeeds of the body. We start to want to become more like Christ. Second, we are secure in his love. We are more dearly loved. And third, we are destined for greater glory. This is just the one point I picked up in our family illustration. And if we look at verse 17, we just go into a bit more detail. We see that we have become co-heirs with Christ. So this is picking up on the idea that as a child in the family, you would receive the inheritance. Now, in this case, it's not quite the same. God doesn't need to die, or Christ doesn't need to die in the sense of permanently for us to become heirs. It is actually a promise we receive despite that. But this is something we have that is much more glorious than anything on earth. So God's children will one day enjoy new bodies, will one day be ruling with him, will one day, as we see in Revelation, be walking in a new creation, enjoying an intimate relationship with our Father. Better than anything on this earth can offer. It may be no small wonder that we struggle to feel satisfied with enough glory. It may be no small wonder that we're constantly looking for more glory. Even the people right at the top seem to want more. And that it may be because that is pointing us to show us that we were destined for greater glory. We were made to be more glorious. And it's only through the living God, through putting our trust in Christ, that we will reach that glory we were destined for. I do want to touch briefly at the end of the verse. It said, if indeed we share in his sufferings. So it is hard. We will share in Christ's suffering. One of the ways we walk in the family, we follow our older brother, is we will follow the older brother who suffers. We too will suffer. And so at times, the question really is this, is it worth it? Well, I'd encourage you, if your answer to that question is not immediately yes, then I'd encourage you to think more about the glory that is promised. Spend more time digging into the truth. Spend more time learning more. Maybe pick up Knowing God by J.O. Packer and start reading it. Dig deeper. Realize what's on offer here. This is amazing, incredible, marvelous glory that is being offered. Better than anything on this earth. I would encourage you to consider that. How will this change us? How will this change us in our day-to-day lives, though? Well, I hope human glory will will pale in comparison. It will become bleak. It will be nothing compared to when I look at the glory that is promised in Christ Jesus. So perhaps I begin to see that glory in my career, in my family, in retirement is no longer my priority. In fact, my priority is learning more about Christ, following him. I admit this is difficult. So we had to sometimes do group work at school. And this just shows how interested I was and how I didn't like group work. Because I was one of those people that worked hard, obviously. Glorify myself here again. I was one of those people that worked hard. And group work really annoyed me. Because what would happen is this. Some people wouldn't work very hard. I would work hard. And then they'd all get the same glory. Now, what is up with that? I just didn't think that was fair. And so you see how much I craved the human glory. I was so annoyed that some other humans got the same equivalent glory for doing no work. How caught up I was in desiring the praise and glory of my teachers. You know, it's not worth it. That glory is a pale comparison to the glory in Christ. Now, I mean, that is hard. I mean, no one's going to want to work in a team with me anymore, are they, once they realise how much I'm in it for myself. But that's hard, isn't it? I mean, I wonder if we get offended when someone asks us to do more at church. Don't you know what I do at church? You want to cry back. Don't you know how much I do already? How dare you expect me to do more? Oh, why aren't you giving me glory for all the time I've done all the other things? I'm not saying it's bad that everyone who serves that is wonderful. But I don't know if you've ever felt that. How dare someone ask me? Who do you think you are? this person dressed in a red and white checked shirt. Or perhaps you get really upset when you're not acknowledged for the work we do. Why has no one mentioned the fact that I carefully, you know, orchestrated balloons so they're all colour coordinated? I didn't actually, don't mention that. But why has no one told me how amazing I am? Isn't this us forgetting that we're heirs of God and co-heirs in Christ? Isn't this me trying to exchange momentary human praise that will pass for the eternal glory of Christ? Giving God the glory, living for him, becomes a joy as we start to realize what's in store for me. I can serve, I can do the unseen thing because my Father in heaven sees, and one day I'll meet him and he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't need the human to acknowledge me because my Heavenly Father sees and acknowledges me and what I'm doing for him. If I'm working for him, he knows, he watches, he sees. The Lord asked to give our whole life to him. So perhaps if we're asked to do a little bit more, with careful prayer, that might be something we could do. We start to realize there is something so much better for us. We don't need to be hung up, caught up, worried about whether someone at church recognizes what we've done, whether someone outside recognizes what we've done. We know there's something much better for us. And so we will long to please our Heavenly Father, who gives us everything. So these are the three things I really want you guys to really think about. When we become children of God, we are going to become people who are willing to fight against sin, to become like our older brother who hated sin, to flourish as humans. We are free. We can now call the creator of the universe Dad, the Almighty, our Father. We're also destined for much greater glory. But the question is this: how do I know? How do I know? I've left out verse 16, but it says this: the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. How do I know? Well, the Holy Spirit is making it real. It will testify in our hearts. But there's also a sense in which we are called to testify ourselves with our spirit. Again, maybe there's this dual working. So I'd encourage you, we might need to retrain our mind to see how amazing adoption is. I play table tennis, and it is quite a technical sport. It won't help me too much if I went to the gym a lot. It won't help me too much if I went for lots of run. It is a technical sport. And to get good at the technique, you have to practice over and over and over again. To build something that I've sort of heard about is potentially called mental pathways. So this just means that when I'm going for a shot, when I don't have time to think, my brain will start to put me in the right position because it's mapped it out. It's the easiest path. I've practiced it over and over again. So in the match, when the point matters, I'm ready in the correct position to do the best technique, to have the best chance of playing that shot. I want to say that we need to retrain our minds and start treading down a mental pathway to remind ourselves that we are children of God. So that when things happen that we're not expecting, when we start to feel those emotions rise in us, rather than our immediate reaction, the path most easily trodden, because we're in the world, is to return to a human attitude, a worldly attitude of desiring glory, perhaps being offended that we'd have to ever be different for Jesus, perhaps maybe not feeling as loved as we ought to be. I want to encourage you, we need to retrain our minds so that we start to walk that path towards adoption. And I have there was this phrase, again, I read this, it isn't mine, but I think it's something really important we could say to ourselves and remind ourselves of. I may add at the front, if I have put my trust in Jesus, then this is true. I am a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Saviour is my brother. Every Christian is my brother too. Or brother and sister too. Now, I haven't written that down for you. I'm going to say it again, nice and slow, so hopefully everyone can hear it now. I would encourage you to go home tomorrow morning, because the recording is on very promptly, to find the recording. You don't need to listen to anything else I've said, unless you'd like to. You can tell me if you did, actually. No, that's fine. I would go right to the end, and I would find this phrase, and I'd write it down, and I'd stick it on your fridge. So that every time you open the fridge, you see it. And then perhaps I'd write it somewhere else, so that every time maybe you open your wallet, it's there. And so that when there's quiet in the day, you start thinking to yourself, I am a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Saviour is my brother. Every Christian is my brother and sister too. Again and again. So that we begin to know this truth more deeply. I would also encourage you to pray for God's Holy Spirit to make it real to you. Pray that if you're not, if you really don't know if you're a child, if you think you put your trust in Jesus and you've made that commitment, pray for God's Spirit to make it real to you. As you learn this, as you memorize this, as you write this on your heart. In the Old Testament, they're called to write the love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind. Write it on your hearts. Teach it to your children when they get up and go down. It was written in a card I got for Benjamin. Now, that is what we want to teach him every day. And we still need to do that. We are God's children. We need to rise up and remember who God is. We need to go to bed and remember who God is. During the day, we need to know who God is. Okay, we need to write it on our hearts as the Lord's Spirit stamps it there. Let me pray. Dear Lord, adoption is the most amazing, wonderful privilege there is of being a follower of you, and yet it seems that we are quick to forget it. Lord, I pray by your Spirit you would write it on our hearts that it is a truth to rejoice in. Lord, help us to rejoice as you shape us to be more like Christ. Help us to never forget how dearly loved we are. Help us to know that we are destined for such greater glory that human glory pales in comparison. Lord, write those truths on our heart so that we may be transformed to become more like your Son, Jesus. Amen.